Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. How y'all doing? It's good to be here. I love coming to Wilmington, love coming to Port City. It's one of my favorite places in the world to be. I'm going to be here this week. Well, obviously, I'm going to be here this week. I'm here. And I'm going to be here next week, too. This week, we're talking about fear. Did somebody just say I'm afraid of that? This week, we're talking about fear. And next week, we're going to be talking about past experiences. So if you've got, you know, if you or people you know struggle with how you see yourself based on things that you've been through, whether it's, you know, physical abuse, sexual abuse, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, anger, you know, whatever it is, and that keeps you from really being confident in what God's called you to do, we're going to talk about that next week. So it's a great opportunity to bring folks to that. This week, after the service, I'll be out in the lobby. If you want to chat with me, I'll be out there. But today we're going to talk about fear. You know, fear is one of those funny things. When we're born, scientific studies have said that we're born with really only a couple of fears, and one of those fears is a fear of falling. You know, there's other fears that we have, particularly as adults, but most of the fears that we have are learned fears. They're things that, you know, fear of spiders, well, they can hurt me, but you don't know that when you're born, right? You don't even know what a spider is. But the fear of falling is something that's innate in us from the time that we're born. And my son, about a year and a half ago or so, he took up scooter boarding. And so we have this scooter park by our house, and I thought it would be exciting to take him over there so that he could try and ride a scooter at the scooter park. And so they had these ramps. Well, the first ramp was about a foot or so tall, not very tall at all, and he'd never been on a ramp before. So he sat there at the top of the ramp, and as he sat there, you could see the fear and the anxiety start to get a hold of him. And I said, "Son, you can do it." And he said, "But Dad, I might fall." And I said, "Well, you might fall, but you'll be okay." And he goes, "But I don't want to fall." And I said, "Yeah, but you'll be fine, son. It'll be fine. If you fall down, it'll be okay. You'll get up and you'll do it again." And he said, "Oh, I ain't doing it again," right? And I said, "No, you'll be fine, son. You'll be fine." So he sat there at the precipice of this, you know, ramp that's about a foot tall, and he's trying to build the confidence. And you could see the consternation as he's thinking through how he's actually going to pull this off. And he sits there, and finally he gets the courage, and he goes. And as he goes, right, he closes his eyes, and he just goes. And you could see the smile start to draw across his face, and he's so excited. And he's like, he gets to the bottom. He's like, "I did it." I said, "Yeah, you did, son. This is awesome." He goes, "I'm going to do it again." And I said, "Yeah, go do it again." And so I encouraged him, and he did it again, and he did it again, and he started to lose that fear. Well, fast forward a few months, and we're back at the scooter park, and he's standing at the top of a ramp that's about 12 feet tall. And I'm looking at him, and he looks about this big, and he says, "Okay, Dad, I'm going to go." And I'm like, "You're crazy," right? Suddenly, his fear became my fear. Fear is one of those things that it pervades our lives. It's something that's part of how we live. And a lot of us get afraid of things like we see in the video, you know, world catastrophe and everything else. But in reality, that's not the fear I'm going to talk about today. There's lots of fear that happens in the world that we live in. The world is an evil place. The fear I want to talk about today is the fear that sort of rides underneath the surface in our lives. The fear that keeps us from stepping into the plan that God has for us. See, God has this amazing plan for us, and he's laid it out for us how we should live our life in order to experience the peace, the rest, and the joy that he has in store for us. But a lot of us hold on to fears that we have in our life that keep us from really living out life the way that he would say to live it out. And part of that reason is because what happens is sometimes when we look at God's plan, it looks hard, and it doesn't look comfortable, and it doesn't look fun. Sometimes God's plan has pain involved in it, but the other side of that plan is victory. The other side of that plan is peace, rest, and joy. And the question that I have for us today to really examine is what happens when God's best for you is scary? What happens when God's best for you involves some pain along the way? And we hold on to our fear, and we fail to step into it. For example, what happens if God's plan for you is similar to what it was for Moses, and Moses had to get the courage to get the Israelites together and lead them out against Pharaoh's army and march into a desert against an ocean that had no way through it? But doing so created the nation of Israel. What happens if God's plan for you looks like it did for David? This, you know, teenage kid had to grab a couple of rocks and a slingshot and go take down some dude three times his size in the middle of a valley. But because he did, he became the great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ. What happens if God's plan for you looks like it did for the Apostle Paul, where he had to spend so many years of his life in a jail cell mired in human muck, but he found peace, rest, and joy and wrote half the New Testament? What happens if God's plan for you looks like it did for his own son, where he even had to go to the point of the cross and give his own life so that all of us could experience God? What happens when God's best for you doesn't look like what you think your best looks like? See, fear is something for us that undergirds our decisions. It's something that we build our future on. It's something that we make decisions on, and sometimes we don't even realize it's there. In preparing for today, I had to do a lot of self-reflection. You know, I really spent some time with God and said, Lord, what is the thing for me? What's the fear that's underneath all of this? See, I wrote this book a few years ago. There's some in the lobby called Killing Cows, and it's about the six sacred cows that we hold on to that keep us from stepping into God's plan for us. One of those sacred cows is fear. Another one of those sacred cows is past experiences, and we'll talk about that next week. But on fear, I wanted to go before God this week and say, you know, Lord, what is it that I'm holding on to? What's the fear that's keeping me from your plan for my life? And as I wrestled with God, what I started to notice was this pattern in my life that I've had since I was a little kid. When I was a kid, we moved around a lot. I went to 13 schools in 12 years. I was always the new kid. I always had to break into other people's relationships. And what God started to expose to me is that I'm afraid, I have this fear of not being in real friendship. I have this fear that people really don't know me and aren't going to like me, and I don't have real friends. I don't have the people that I'm going to do vacation with. And growing up lonely, that's a fear of mine. I don't want to continue to live life being lonely. And as I began to process, that's only the first level. Then what happened was God said, "But that's not really it for you." And I'm like, "Well, what is it if it's not that? If it's not a fear of loneliness, what's the real fear?" And as I began to peel the layers of the onion back and I got deeper, and what I realized is that my fear is exposure. See, what happens is this, is when I was a kid, because I was always the new kid, I was made fun of a lot. Life was hard. You know, I wish Tony Baloney was the only thing that they said, right? It wasn't. There were a lot harsher things. And so because of that, what I learned as a kid was when the focus was on me, it was bad. Bad things happened. So I learned to deflect the focus back to everybody else. The behavior that I adjusted with was if I could deflect back to everybody else and pour into other people's lives, I could add value. I could be their friend. They would like me. And so people over the course of my life, even today, get about 3 minutes of my life and 45 minutes of their life in a conversation. But see, that's not real friendship. That's not authenticity. That's not living a real life with people. What it's doing is it's making my life all about them, and it's never exposing anybody to who I am. Because at the end of the day, what's underneath it all is I peel back these layers of the onion. What God revealed to me in the bottom of my heart is that what I'm really afraid of, ultimately, at the end of it all, what I'm afraid of is that I'll be rejected. That's my real fear. Now, what's interesting is God says, I accept you. But because of my fear, I remain closed off. I don't live a life that God's called me to. I'm afraid to live a life in authentic community with others where it's a two-way street and the focus can be on me in the same way it is on others. The reason I'm afraid of that is because if I do that, I might be rejected. And see, God's plan is for me to live in community with others who are going to pour into my life so that I can experience His love. But instead, I stay isolated and alone. And because I stay isolated and alone, I feel lonely. It's funny how that happens. What happens when God's plan requires you to take a step that's really scary? The issue we have to examine is, does God really exist? Because He says He has a plan for us. God says He wants you to win. God says that He's 100% for you. God says that He wants you to experience peace, rest, and joy. God says that He wants you to experience real love. What happens when we don't? Does God really exist or doesn't he? Sometimes the problem we have is that God's call on our life is bigger than our confidence in him. What do we do when God's call is bigger than our confidence? What if God is really real? What if these promises he has for me are honest? How would my life look differently? You know, we don't always all do what we're supposed to do. But the question is, if God is real and the things we think about God, why don't we? You know, about a week and a half ago, there's this guy in the NFL got to sign, Derek Carr, some of you may know this story, signed the biggest contract in NFL history, $125 million. And the first thing he said when people started asking him, the press, he said, what are you going to do with the money? The first thing he said is, I'm going to tithe to my church. Now, you know, that's a nice story. And some of us will sit back and say, well, it's easy to tithe when you get $125 million, right? That's a pretty good tax write-off. And that's true, it is. Except what came next. What came next was, he said, like I've been doing since I could only give $70. See, the reality is so many of us won't trust God with the small things that we never get trusted with the big things. We don't all live our lives the way we're supposed to. I know I haven't. You know, I haven't always trusted God with my sexual purity. I haven't always trusted God with my relationship with my wife. I haven't always trusted God with my finances. I haven't always trusted God to be in control. And by the way, I don't always do that now, right? At the end of the day, what does it look like if God is real? How different does our life look when God is really real? What would be different about our fears? What would be different about our hopes? See, we struggle with God because we don't really believe all the time that God is real. The Bible tells us some things about God, and most of the people in this room can probably recite those things, right? God is love. God is kind. God cares for me, right? We can write a list of all these attributes of God. He loves me. He cares for me. He knows every hair on my head. He knows the days before I live them. He's going to be there for me. He wants to get in the muck with me. All these things are really wonderful about God. And I can make this list, and I say this is what I believe. But in reality, there's so many moments in my life where the real list says God doesn't have time for me. My issues are too petty for him. He's not here when I need him. Why can't he just wiggle his nose and have all this go away? Right? I say I believe this, but I really believe this. The God of the Bible is not real in my life all the time. And a lot of us struggle with this. We have struggles in our life that we keep to ourselves. We keep in isolation. You know, maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your finances, but you don't want to tell anybody about them when God's called you into authentic community. Maybe you're here today and God's really leaning into you to tell your wife about that affair you're having or you're about to have, but you're afraid of it because you don't want to have a divorce, right? God's plan for your life is that you live an authentic relationship. Or maybe you're here today and you struggle with control and you have such a desperate need to control the things and the environments around you. And when you look at your life, you start to notice that everybody else has a problem. Nobody does anything right. I'm the only one. So I fix everybody's problems. And sometimes it ends in anger, right? God wants you to choose his plan and rely on him. And the question I have for you is, if you're struggling with these things and you're experiencing fear and anxiety in your marriage and you're experiencing fear and anxiety with your finances, what if God is calling you to take a bigger risk in those areas and instead you're afraid of losing your quality of life? You know, or maybe you're at home you're watching online and getting up in the morning and is a scary proposition. You know, it's hard because in the morning, you got to walk out that door, and that's really hard, and you can't even do it most days. But what if God wants to minister to your neighbors because they see the miracle in your life as you take that risk? Sometimes God calls us into scary places, and the question I have is, what happens if God is real? See, if God is this God that really loves us and really knows us and really has the best for us, why do I struggle in my life holding on to all these other ideas? And it really does come to the question of, what do I really believe? And oftentimes, I've got to be honest, what my life is really about is a belief that the God of the Bible is not real. Now, I know he is, but I don't think he really is for me. And the question I have for you is, what if God is real for you? What if the God of love is real for you? What if the God of best is real for you? What if his best is better than your best, but his best has hardship on the front end? Are you willing to go through that to get to God's best for your life? Do you believe that God is real? And how different would your life be if God is real? What if God is real? One of the things that happens for me is, because of my fear of relationship, I constantly find myself trying to mitigate circumstances. You know, with friendships and different things, I'm really uncomfortable leaving things unsettled. If I'm in a conversation, I don't mind confrontation. Confrontation, I'm okay with. We can sit down, I can be honest, you can be honest, and we can walk through it. But we better work it out in that conversation, because I am very insecure walking away from the conversation without things being unsettled. And the reason I'm afraid to do that is because I don't know if that friendship will last. The irony in it is this, is that friendship isn't defined by circumstances, it's tested in it. But I never let it get tested, because I continually mitigate and manage. When I see an email and I think somebody might not take that right, I immediately start firing off other emails to explain what was said, because I've calculated in my head every possible bad scenario that could possibly happen, and they think that. They absolutely think that. See, one time a few years ago, I was sitting down with a counselor, and I was explaining all this, and I said, you know, basically what happens is, when I look at different scenarios, I can immediately think of everything bad that can happen. Everything ends in nuclear war or global warming. Everything. Right? The world is all going to blow up, and my head with it. And I immediately start mitigating for all these circumstances. And what ends up happening is that I fire off the email and say, hey, in case you read it this way, or I pick up the phone, hey, I really didn't mean that. And I got to be honest with you, 95% of the time, the person on the other end says, I never thought that. And the counselor looks at me and he says, I think you struggle with paranoia. Are you sure about that? You know what? I do. But see, overcoming that requires me to examine that. And examining that is really scary, right? I mean, like, paranoia begets more paranoia, right? It's a never-ending sort of downward cycle of defeat. That's what paranoia does for us. You know, somebody once said, if Russia and the United States are ever going to war, call Tony, because he can fix it. And the reason is because I've spent my whole life fixing everything for everybody. My life is about making plates spin in all my relationships. Nobody can keep that up. I'm really good at it. Let me tell you, if you ever got a problem, I can fix it. I guarantee I can fix it. But that's the problem. It's not supposed to be me fixing it. It's supposed to be God fixing it. And the issue is I don't trust God and other people enough to let them have the opportunity to show me God's love when things are uncomfortable. And so what ends up happening is I live in this place called fear. And some of you are really familiar with this place. When you live in fear, you live in a living hell. It's a living hell. And the reason why is this. Because fear isolates you. It depresses you. It causes anxiety. And it causes you to try and take more and more control. You know, years ago, a lot of years ago, decades ago, scores ago, I was an EMT. I worked out in the medical field. And what would happen is, if you had a drowning victim, something that was always really common is, when you went to save them, if they were really drowning, they would fight you like everybody's business, because they needed more control. Right? When we start to feel a loss of control, we try and get more control. That's what fear does to us. It isolates us, it pushes others away, and we end up drowning in our own fear. Living in fear is a living hell. The question is this, is what happens if God is real? See, when we live in fear, fear forces us to disallow God from being God. It forces us to disallow God from being God. And you say, how can that be true? And the reality is, it is true because in God there is no fear. See, when we push God out of our life, what we immediately do is separate ourselves from God. A few times ago when I spoke here, I talked about how what sin really is anything we do without God. Anything we do without God. See, the truth is this. When we live in fear, we are living isolated from God. When you're experiencing anxiety or stress, you're living isolated from God. And that's not what you're called to. That's why God calls us to a life of authenticity. Because when we're authentic with one another, the community of believers can come around us. And the circumstances might not be great, and it still may be hard. See, life is hard, but he's got a better plan. You ever wonder why, like, the fairy tales always end at the altar? It's because the other side of it's not a fairy tale, right? Life is hard. Life is hard, right? Oftentimes in marriage is a nightmare. But the plan that God has for marriage is much bigger than the nightmare, and it's much better. But we got to endure the hardship in order to grow closer together so that we can experience the love of God through our spouse, right? And when we isolate, things only get worse, and it becomes a living hell. In 1 John 4, 15 and 16, it says this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Here's where it starts. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a really interesting word, that word acknowledge. Right? What we typically think of when we think of acknowledgement is informational. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's a lot of parts of our life that would look differently. Right? If we went to bed in the middle of the night and Jesus came and sat on the side of our bed in the middle of the night and woke us up and said, in the morning, I want you to swim across the ocean, and we really knew that was Jesus, and he really said that, we'd really go. But Jesus has already told us a lot of things that we say we believe, but we don't go. And that's what happens in my life. See, God has called me to be authentic. God has called me to let people in, and I struggle with that. And that's his plan. And if I could get over that hump, my relationships, my friendships would be deeper and richer, but that's scary because I might get judged, right? But so acknowledgement in the text, it's more than just knowing. In fact, what it goes on to say is that, and so we know and rely on the love of God. See, what happens for a lot of us is that we know about the love of God, but we don't rely on the love of God. That reliance piece is really important to the acknowledgement because it's the action that proves that we really believe what we know. What does it mean to really rely on God in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our stress, in the midst of our anxiety? What does it mean to rely on God in the midst of our affair, in the midst of our financial crisis? What does it mean to rely on God in the midst of our anger when we want to control things? What does it mean to rely on God when somebody that we really love and care about is walking away from us because we've had to confront them on something difficult? What does it mean to rely on God in all of our life? And the best example I think I have is how we depend on oxygen. I can't live without oxygen, and I can hold my breath for a minute, but then I start to die really, really slowly. And see, the same thing happens to us spiritually when we step out of reliance on God and we begin to isolate and we live in fear and anxiety and some of these other things. What happens is we begin to die very slowly spiritually. And that's why it's a living hell. See, the reality is to rely on God means to have full dependence on God. Full dependence on God. We can't be a little in and a little out. It doesn't work that way. Because God wants all of us. And the question is, why does he want all of us? He wants all of us because he knows what's best for us, because he loves us, right? The text says that God is love. It goes on to say in verse 18, there is no fear in love. So if we're experiencing fear and we're experiencing anxiety, if you're here today and you're feeling lonely, or you're here today and the finances are stacking up and the stresses are getting bigger and the pressure that you're feeling from life and work and your relationships are getting greater and greater and greater, those feelings that you're having, the hair on the back of the neck standing up, the sweat that you get, the down that you feel when you walk in the door, the discomfort, the awkwardness that you feel when you see your wife or you see your boss, all those things, that's called fear. And God doesn't want you to live with any of that. But we do. We hold on to it. And what it says is there is no fear in love, which means that we're not living trusting the God that loves us when we feel those things. But perfect love drives out fear. It drives out fear. And by drives out fear, think of a light turning on in a dark room, right? When the light goes on, the light emits outward and the darkness goes away. And that's what God wants to do with fear in our lives. As he penetrates in us and we live in him and we rely on him, he takes the fear and gets rid of it. Because in him, there is no darkness at all. And that's what fear is for us. It's darkness. It's life without God. And it goes on to say that it drives fear out because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Why is fear, what relationship does fear have to do with punishment? Well, it goes back to what I said a minute ago. Anytime we're in sin, we are living without God. What is the ultimate punishment? Spiritual death. What is the ultimate punishment? Living in hell. See, the polar opposite of being in a love relationship with God is to be living in a spiritual hell, in a spiritual depravity, in a place of eternal damnation, in a place of fear. And that's why John writes that being in fear is to be in a place of punishment. But see, when we live in Christ, there is no punishment. Because he's atoned us. He's washed away our sins. He sees us as a whole person. He sees us not as a broken person. We are all broken. But the biggest problem we have in community is that we don't tell each other that we're broken. It's one of the hardest things for us to do, is to be honest with one another about the things that are happening in our lives. And the great irony in it is that it's the plan that God has for us. He's called us into community. The Bible says that when we confess our sins to one another, we are healed. We become healed. See, we have to invite people into our muck. Why? Because Jesus lives in our muck. He wants to be in there. He wants to hold us. He wants to coddle us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to care for us. And the number one thing keeping him out is us. And if you're feeling these pressures, if you're feeling these fears, these discomforts, open the door. Christ said, I come to the door and I knock. I stand at the door and I knock. And then it says, he who opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and dine with him. See, he doesn't force his way through the door. He's not Kramer on Seinfeld, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. You have to ask him to come in because he loves us and he respects us and he wants to honor you and your choice. You have the choice to live in isolation or to live in relationship with God. So what's really interesting is we have fear over here. And the verses that we just read suggest that God is love. And in God and in love, there is no fear. There's no fear at all. There's no darkness at all. There's no fear at all. I define fear this way. Fear is belief in the absence of God. Fear is the belief in the absence of God. Well, why do I say that? Because the God of the Bible says that in him there is no fear. So if you're living in him, you're not experiencing those fears. If you're fully invested, if you're fully vested, if you're fully relying, those fears go away because he chases them away. And the issue is a lot of us have to be real about ourselves, that there are times in our lives when we really honestly believe God is absent. Now, that goes against his promises. It goes against everything he says about himself. It goes against all the things we know up here, but it's absolutely consistent with how we live our life. And here's what's interesting. If fear is the belief in the absence of God, then the opposite of fear is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. And so the challenge for us today is, what happens if God is really real? When we feel that anxiety and we feel that stress and we feel the fear of having an authentic conversation with somebody, what happens if God is real in that moment? What happens if the God of the Bible that we say we believe in is real? I can tell you what happens. What happens is we experience the love of God, if God is real. But a lot of us deny that. A lot of us go through life denying that God is really love. We say he is, but we don't live it out. We don't rely on it. It's hard for us. And so the question for us is, how do we get from a place where we believe in the absence of God, even though God says that he's omnipresent, omnipotent, and loves us to death, how do we get from this place to this place? It's interesting because it's not a very hard journey. You know, it's not like we got to go, you know, climb Mount Kilimanjaro or swim across the ocean. We don't have to do that. The truth is, all we have to do is change what we really live out and believe. All we have to do is change what we believe and honestly live it out. All we have to do is rely on it. Why? Because that's God's promise. He'll take our fears away. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, you know, but the question is this: are you willing to go through the hardship to get to the benefit that God has promised you in your life? Are you willing to go through the struggles to overcome the thing that's in front of you, to allow God to give you the victory that he's already promised you? Because remember, you have to open the door and you have to ask. So how do we get from one place to the next? The first step is that we have to be real with ourselves. You know, we live in a church, we attend a church where our value is to be real. But that's not easy. Being real is really, really hard. You know, it looks great on the wall. It looks really hard in my life. Taking that simple four-little word off the wall and putting it into my life, that's hard. Because it means I have to take risks. For me, being real in relationship means letting the focus be on me for a while. And that's scary, because I might get rejected. What it means is letting people get to know the real Tony, letting people have an opening that's big enough for them to drop an anchor into, so that they can be excited about our relationship and not just excited about what they get from me because I spend so much time focused on them. And what I'm afraid of is they're not going to drop the anchor. And that's scary. Right? We have to be real with ourselves. But the issue is, being real with yourself is about self-examination. It's a process. You know, one of the things that's interesting is when you write a book, and like I said, I've got this book, and I wrote it, and it was hard. It's a really hard process. And the reason it's a hard process is because you got to go through all your junk, and you got to think it through, and you got to put it on paper, and it's hard, and it's not comfortable, and it's scary, right? But then when you're done with the book, you got to stand on a stage in front of 2,000 people and tell them all about it, right? That's even more scary. But that's real life. But the thing is, like I said earlier, you can't stop at the surface. You got to go deeper. Being real with yourself means asking the secondary and the tertiary question. You know, if you're in a situation where you're having an affair, or you're thinking about having an affair, and you're telling yourself that you're afraid of the divorce, so you don't want to tell your wife, that's not what you're afraid of. I got news for you. You're afraid of the pain of letting your wife know who you really are. That's what you're afraid of. If you struggle with control and you have to control everything because you're afraid of living in an imperfect world, the real problem is you're afraid to trust God with an imperfect world. If you're struggling with your finances, God's calling you to more, but you don't want to give it up, so to speak. You don't want to give him your all of you. You don't want to give him all your finances. What you're really afraid of is losing your quality of life. because you're in control of that. See, each of us has to look at the secondary and the tertiary level of the things that are keeping us from stepping into God's plan and get to the root of it. And in that root, that's what we bring to people. Because in that root, that's where we become authentic with each other. When we expose our pain, when we expose our wounds, remember, it wasn't until Jesus opened up his hands and showed Thomas the wounds that Thomas believed. When we expose our wounds to people, that's the point at which we can become healed and we can enter relationship and they can enter relationship with us. Authenticity, this life of being real, the vision of this church is really hard, but it's absolutely required to get from here to here because you have to be able to admit that the life you're living is not the one that God has for you. And you can spin all the plates in the world, but you're not going to get from here to there until you're willing to admit that the life that you're living is not the one that God had planned for you. And some people look at their life and they say, hey, you know what? It's pretty good. I live a good quality of life. I'm pretty happy with where my life's at. But when they dig deep down inside, we still get to that question of reliance. How reliant are you on the God of gods? How reliant are you on the God of that makes the world spin and float? What happens if God is real? You can ask that question too. If God is real, what decisions are you making that would be different? What steps would you take that would be different? What would you do with your time that would be different if the God of the universe is really real? What choices would we make that are different? The first step to getting from here to here is to get real with yourself. You have to do that. And then from there, you're about to take a big step. And so the second thing we need to do is understand the difference between caution and fear. See, what happens for a lot of us is we get real with ourselves. We understand we're over here, and we know that God's calling us to something different. But what ends up happening for us is we use caution as an excuse to not move into it because it's too dangerous. Well, the difference between caution and fear is this. Fear is debilitating, isolating, and stagnating. Caution continues to move. Caution has the ambition of getting to someplace better or someplace that's an objective. It just does it in a different way. And it's okay to be cautious, right? If you feel like God's calling you to do something really, really crazy, be cautious about it. What does that look like? Well, in the Old Testament, there was this guy Gideon, and some of you probably know this story. And God, he felt like God was telling him to lead an army of 300 people against an army of thousands. That's crazy. So he goes to God and he says, God, you're crazy. You really want me to do this? And God said, yeah, I do. And he says, okay, well, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to put a fleece out, a literal skin of a lamb. And in the morning when I wake up, I want the fleece to be wet with dew and the grass to be dry. And so the next morning he wakes up and the fleece is wet and the grass is dry. And Gideon says, wait a minute. Fleece holds a lot more water than grass does. Let me try this again. Let me get a second opinion. So he goes to God again the next day and he says, okay, God, if this is really you, you'll make the fleece dry and the grass wet. That's a miracle. Sure enough, the next morning he wakes up, the fleece is dry and the grass is wet. And what did Gideon do? He went. He went and he was all in. See, the reality is that we have to make the decision that we're going to go. Caution is making the decision to go. It's just figuring out how to get there in the best way. Fear is when we refuse to move. That's fear. And so the question for you is this. In your life, what is God pushing you to do? You know, I brought up a couple of times this idea of the marriage. If you're having an affair or you're about to have an affair, you need to talk to your wife or your husband. You got to do it. But you can be cautious about it. If you know that it's going to blow up and it's going to be a big, nasty fight, well, then sit down with a pastor or a counselor and have the conversation with somebody else that loves God too. Right? You can be cautious about it, but you got to do it. You got to do it. If the God of the Bible is real and he's challenging you with your finances or he's challenging you with your self-control or he's challenging you with discipline or he's challenging you to do something bigger and better, you got to do it. But bring others along with you. It's okay to be cautious. It's not okay not to move. Because when we fail to move, what we're really doing is making a statement that the God of the Bible is not real. So what happens in your life if there are areas where you're being challenged to move and you're making the decision not to? What happens if God is real? What does it look like in that decision if God is real? We need to reflect on that. The third thing is this, is that once we understand that we're real with ourselves, and then secondly, once we've decided that what our path to getting from here to there is going to look like, the next step is this, we got to be all in. You got to be all in. Why is it that you got to be all in? Because of what John said up above. What he said up above is that in God there is no fear, in love there is no fear, and in fear there is no love. You can't be in both places at the same time. The challenge that I have for you right now, all of us, every single person in this room, has an area that God is calling you to grow in. He has a better picture than the one you're living right now. And the question is, what does it look like if God is real? If the God that loves you, if the God of the universe is real, and he's right there with you in that circumstance, what does your choice look like? What does it look like? How can you be all in with God? And the reality is this, all in with God is a whole lot better than being all in by yourself, right? In my life, again, going back to my challenge, God has called me into real relationship because that's how I can experience love through his community of believers. And my isolation only keeps me from experiencing the love that he has for me. And so I feel isolated and I feel alone. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. I have to be willing to be all in on the risk that God has for me, even if I experience rejection along the way. Why? Because the only way I'm going to really experience the fullness of God is through his body of Christ. And if I never let it in, I'm never going to get it. Finally, we have to stand in truth. So we have to be real with ourselves. We have to be willing to move, even if cautiously. We need to be all in. And then finally, we have to stand in truth. A lot of us throw this word around, confidence. We don't move because we say we lack confidence. You know, we want more self-confidence. It's something that we're taught. You know, there's all these self-help books about how to get more confidence. The problem is God doesn't need you to have self-confidence. He needs you to have God confidence, right? And the issue is this, what is confidence? If we take the word and we break it down, con means literally with. And fidence, the root of fidence is fidelity. And fidelity means truth. To have confidence means literally to stand in truth. If you're not feeling confident in your life, or you're not feeling confident in relationships, or you're not feeling confident with your finances, or you're not feeling confident to take the big, bold moves God's calling you to, what's the truth you're believing? Or better, what's the lie you're believing? See, because Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can't have a better partner than Christ. You can't. Jesus said, give me your burdens, I'll take them. Jesus said, I want to get in the muck with you. Jesus said, if your heart is broken, I want to hold it. Jesus said that if you're isolated and alone, I want to stand with you. Jesus said, there's nowhere you can go without me unless you go by yourself. I'm going to be there with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus said. That's the truth of Christ. What's the truth that we're believing when we fail to move in confidence? Right? Which God are we believing in? The God of the Bible or the God of ourself? What is the truth we're attached to? So the first thing we need to do to get from fear to love is to be real with ourselves. We got to examine ourselves. The second thing we need to do is come up with a plan, and even if it's activated with caution, that's okay. Sometimes it's okay. The third thing we have to do is be willing to go all in. We got to be willing to do it with God because God's willing to do it with us. And the fourth thing we got to be willing to do is then stand in truth on his promise and move on it. So as you examine your own life, and we're going to give you guys a minute to think through some of this stuff as we sing one last song. As you're examining your own life, my challenge to you is to really take some time and really put some time contemplating, what is the area of my life where I'm feeling stress, anxiety, fear, even if in the slightest little bit? And ask that question, what's underneath that? As I peel the layers of the onion back, what's the promise that God has for me if I would just let this one thing go? Is it a better marriage? Is it better finances? Is it a stress-free life? You know, what is that promise that God has for you? I want you to examine that and think about that. And then pray to God to give you the courage, the confidence to stand in His truth as your partner as you live your life out and accomplish the victory that He's already promised you. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here with these people in this town called Wilmington, your people. I pray, Father, that you would work in their hearts right now, that your Holy Spirit would reach into their hearts, that you would examine them, and that you would show them that area that's deep inside of themselves where they're not connected to you. What is that one thing that they're connected to? What is that fear that they're putting in front of you? What's the one thing that's keeping them from opening the door and inviting you into the hardest parts of their life, Lord? You've promised, you've given them the promise and the victory that you're going to be in that place with them, that you're not going to forsake them, that you're not going to leave them. What's the one thing in their life, Father? I just pray that you would reveal to that to them right now, Lord, that you would show them the one area of their life that they're not trusting you 100%, that they're not standing in your truth, Lord. And then, Father, I pray that you would give them the confidence to stand in that truth, your truth, that you love them, that your plan is better, and that no matter how hard it is between here and the end, they will find the peace, the rest, and the joy that you've promised them because you are real, even in the midst of their circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.